you like a bit of history? So I've mentioned, well, Richard doesn't, he's running away. I mentioned that today is the feast day of Christ the King, and it was introduced 100 years ago into the liturgical calendar. It was introduced by Pope Pius XI in 1925. He saw how the church was divided after the First World War, and this greatly disturbed him. He saw that Christians were seeing other Christians as the enemy simply because they were born in a certain country. And so he introduced this feast day as a way of saying to Christians worldwide, you have the one king, the one king who is Christ, and that we are all compatriots in his service. This feast day was strengthened in 1969 when it was moved to the last Sunday of Advent. And I believe there's a message here. You know, in Revelation where it talks about Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega. So we have the start of Advent next week when we are preparing for the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And then today we have the last week of Advent, the actual feast day of Christ the King. So Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. But I do wonder if it makes any difference to you that the liturgical year is changing. It's changing from year C. These Christian years are very aptly named, aren't they? I mean, that means a lot, right? It's changing from year C into year A, a different focus, a different gospel focus. Perhaps that doesn't mean anything to you. It certainly didn't to me until I became a local preacher, and then I realised that, oh gosh, there is an actual system to our preaching. And so what I'm choosing to do now is I'm going to read the psalm for today slowly, because that might actually give us more meaning rather than a changing in a church year. The meaning may come from the words of the psalm. What does it mean to have Christ as our King? So this comes from Psalm 46. See what speaks to you. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we're going to sing some of those words. It's number 18 from Singing the Faith. Be still and know that I am God. And so in year C, we have travelled through Luke's Gospel. We've heard the astonishing events of Jesus' birth and his equally astonishing preaching and teaching as an adult. He has healed and brought wholeness and been with those so marginalised that they have been labelled unclean. He has, as our district chair, Leslie Newton, stated, crossed so many boundaries that Jesus was killed for his love. And today we will hear Luke's account of the crucifixion of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. Thank you.
You have to excuse me a little bit, because the first time I've done a reading in 4 years, since my wife was ill. And so, you must be patient. Do you know, I've forgotten the first verse, 33. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also written over him, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, stated, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We are indeed justly, for we deceive due to the reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there is the first believer to go into paradise with Jesus. Amen.
I think you're officially back on the reading rota. Thank you. It's heartbreakingly familiar, isn't it, that scene. Jesus crucified between two criminals, suffering, exposed, vulnerable. It's one of the darkest moments in the gospel, and yet, even here, there is light. The crowds mock him, the leaders sneer at Jesus. Even one of those crucified beside him joins in. But the other criminal does something different. He sees Jesus not as the failed Messiah or a public disgrace. And oh my goodness, crucifixion would have been a public disgrace. But he sees Jesus as someone holy. He speaks words of remarkable trust when he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies with a beautiful promise. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And for those of us on a journey of inclusive discipleship, this statement, this moment, is rich in meaning. Firstly, it tells us about grace, and it reminds us that grace is not earned. The criminal on the cross has no time to confess, no time to repent. He can't make amends. He has no way to prove his faith. He has no life left to devote to good works. All he can do is ask to be remembered. And that is enough. I believe Jesus does not demand a perfect confession or need traditional repentance. He doesn't interrogate this man or delay their deaths. He responds with immediacy and intimacy and love. This is a grace that doesn't meet us in our strength, but in our vulnerability. This is a grace that includes guilty criminals, those awaiting the death penalty. This is a grace that makes room for the uninvited. Soon we'll be thinking about the Christmas story. We'll be thinking about Mary and Joseph being refused the shelter they need to birth their baby. They will be told, no room at the inn. Yet here is that baby as an adult making room for the person that society is executing. Secondly, this story offers us challenge, if that weren't challenging enough. We live in a world that often demands credentials, performance, and worthiness. And it's tempting, even in the church, to draw the lines between the people who are in and the people who are out. But Jesus draws no such line. In fact, he spends his final breath welcoming someone who has been written off. As disciples, we're called to do the same. We're called to extend compassion without condition, to see people not because of their worthiness or unworthiness, but by the image of God that they carry within them. So today I have three questions that I encourage us to ask ourselves, and Peter's kindly showing them on the screen. Who are the people I struggle to imagine being remembered by God? The criminal asked Jesus, "Remember me." But who do we inside think? Does God really remember them? Secondly, what do I need to do or hear to know that I am remembered and loved just as I am? And thirdly, how can I live more fully into a discipleship that welcomes the people I don't like or I don't want to spend time with? Of course, there's a caveat. Jesus was no fool, and nor should we be. Loving someone does not mean we have to put up and shut up. We're not called to be doormats. We're not called to be walked all over. Love is bigger than that. Grace is so much bigger than that. But the message remains that even at the cross, Jesus is doing what he always does, healing, including forgiving, loving. That is the King that we follow. And that's the disciples, the subjects of the King that we are called to be. So friends, may we all live as people of the cross, not defined by death or shame of the crucifixion, but by a love that is strong, beautiful, tender, and not earned.